We're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is the calling of Samuel. One of the other things that has occurred to me is, I don't know, I guess all of you understand and realize what a daunting experience it is to have to teach a class in Day Spring. For several reasons. Well, one is that, you know, you're having to take a place of probably the best Bible teacher I've ever heard in my life. I don't know about you guys, but you're taking the place of the best Bible teacher I've ever heard, the one that's most biblically literate and theologically accurate of any person I've ever known. And so here we are, here to try to present the Word of the Lord in a way that a whole bunch of people who would actually have been taught to the level of perhaps a advanced degree in biblical theology and all, and you're supposed to try to teach something to them. But Bill helped me tonight. He said he's here to hear the word of the Lord, and as a matter of fact, that's exactly what this lesson is about tonight, is hearing the word of the Lord. That's what, and it really doesn't, you know, Samuel was just a kid. He was a boy. Do we have anybody here that's 12? How old is this boy? 6. He's not 12 yet. I don't know how old Samuel was at this time, but you know that he just, you know, his mama was still coming to see him every year and bring him a, she'd make him a little ephod, she'd make him a little bigger one every year. And the last time we heard of Samuel, he was a little guy, little guy. And he may be as much as 12, because in this RSV, they call him a young man. You can be a young man at about that age. But in the old King James versions, he's a child. He's still a child. He's a little. So we really don't know how big he is. But I bet Samuel is about this tall, not much bigger than that, maybe less. We just don't know. But he's a kid. He's a little kid, and he hadn't heard the word of the Lord yet. He has not been able to distinguish the word of the Lord. Doesn't know. He's just a servant. This is, when you guys read through the Bible every year, and I know you, all of you do, start at the first beginning of the year, and then you read all the way through. And if you start at Genesis, you know, you work really hard to get through. Genesis is pretty much fun. There's a lot of fun reading Genesis. There's a lot of nice stories, good stories there. You work real hard getting through Leviticus, and it's kind of difficult to get through Deuteronomy. But First Chronicles and Second Chronicles is a bit depressing. You know, things go bad, Judges and all that. Things keep going worse and worse, and everything gets worse and worse. But when you get to Samuel, I really do, I want to know, I want to raise, I want a show of hands. When you get to Samuel, does your heart sort of leap? You say, man, I'm getting to the good part.
Yeah,
that's right. Everybody, hey, boy, this is great. I'm getting to the good part now. And I guarantee you that there's not a lot of people in this room right now will tell you that this chapter that we're looking at tonight is one of the most delightful chapters in all of Scripture. And a lot of people will call this their favorite chapter. This is young Samuel being called. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's one of the most heartwarming, delightful stories, I guess, there is in Scripture. This little one. And so what we want to do is to look at the call of Samuel and see if we can find out something about this that would be helpful to us. So beginning with verse 1, chapter 3. Now the young man, my RSV says, did I say RSV? I meant ESV. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no frequent vision. What do you suppose it meant to say that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no frequent vision. What kind of situation are we in? What are we looking at? What's the society like and what's happening? Things are in decline. Am I right? Things are in rapid decline. They've been in decline for quite a while. Samuel is the last of the what?
Judges.
What's been happening to the judges all this time? And if you go back and read Judges and just read those stories, you start at the first of Judges, things are looking pretty good, and they get worse and worse and worse all the way through. That's the story of the judges. Things just go downhill all the way to Judges. And finally, at the end, the last verse of Judges, everybody was doing what was right in their own sight. And obviously, the word of the Lord was rare. And even if God came to somebody and gave them a word, it did not get spread around. And that's what this is saying here. There was no frequent vision, and that actually means those visions. Nobody knew about it, even if it happened. And so it didn't happen often in the first place, and it wasn't spread about, even if it was. Now, the picture, the vision that we have to get when we begin to look at this is, what effect does it have on people when the word of the Lord is not seen? The word of the Lord is not heard. The word of the Lord is not spread around. What happens? And the picture of 1 Samuel, when you begin to look at 1 Samuel, what you see, the metaphor for the whole nation are these two wretched sons of Eli. Eli and those two awful sons of his. That's the metaphor of people. And that's what's happening. That's what's not happening to the whole nation of Israel, because the word of the Lord is not heard. Now, do you get the sense? Do you get the sense that the word of the Lord at least is going to be heard for 4 more years? Do you see the picture? Do you get the picture? That's exactly why it is such a great blessing of God that our president was reelected. I don't know that he's going to be any better president than John Kerry would have been. I don't know any of that. What I know is that he's a confessing Christian, and the word of the Lord didn't die out. I'm telling you what, every single one of us ought to be terrified every morning we get up that the Lord is going to take a lamp away from this nation and let us go kind of like this bunch. We're close to that. We're extremely close to that very thing. And most of the rest of the world already is. We're very different here. Praise God that He hasn't moved our lamp yet. He may still. We don't know. But at least that's the message I have. The word of the Lord was rare. Now, we need to know a little bit about Samuel, what kind of a guy Samuel was. Like I say, he was a young guy. He might have been younger than 12. We don't know how old he was, but there's no doubt that he was not yet past his teens. He was in his teens. And the question is, what kind of a person do you think Samuel was? I mean, he hadn't heard the word of the Lord yet. He didn't know the Lord yet. What kind of a person was Samuel as he ministered around there? What was he like? You might know. I mean, do you have a vision, have a picture? What would you think he would be like? If this little kid were to walk in this building, what would he be like? What? He'd be obedient. He'd be a servant. He'd be industrious. He'd be a servant. He'd be industrious. He'd be all of those things. He wouldn't be the normal kind of teenager. Apparently, he wasn't that old yet. Anyway, in the sense that he was sullen and quiet and all of that. But his heart the heart of Samuel was to serve Eli. That's what he did. And that's what he did all the time. And that's the reason he was here in the first place. His mother brought him here to serve as a priest. Was Samuel a priest himself? Well, I mean, was he of the priestly family? Would he be a priest? Could he be a priest? I believe he was. I'm not sure. Bill had to say, but I think he was. Well, you have your hand.
What I was going to say is, I think we can say some things about Samuel based upon his mother and her faith.
You're right.
What we've seen about her character, and I'm sure she taught him, and then she had to explain to him why he was leaving home and going to the temple.
That's right. It's a big, really important part of this whole picture is that godly family he had. That's right. And they brought him. Am I right? He was a descendant. He was a priest if he wanted to be, wasn't he? He was a descendant of Aaron. I believe that's right. What? He was in the family of Ephraim. I was mistaken about that. What was he doing messing around here? Now, also, just as a contrast, what you're seeing in this chapter and what you're seeing in all of this story here in the first part of this book is you're seeing two families moving. You're seeing the family of Eli going downhill. You're seeing Samuel go uphill. And so here you are. Samuel doesn't know the Lord yet, hadn't heard the Lord. Here is Eli. Now, tell me what kind of a person Eli was. If you had to characterize Eli, if you knew him, what would he be like? What's he like? What? Tell me about Eli. Well, he's old. His eyesight's bad. He's fat. He's crippled. He's in ill health. The light of Israel is going out. That's the reason he's blind, or nearly blind. I mean, a lot of people, I don't know that that's a real metaphor for the character of the nation or not, but it might be. It could very well be. But Eli can't see. He stays in the temple probably because he doesn't have enough energy to go out of it. He doesn't have any control over his sons. Things are pretty bad. And so you need to just get the picture of Eli in contrast to Samuel, and watch as the I've kind of gotten fond of the word chiastic, but this is a chiastic chapter. Eli is dwindling, Samuel is coming up, and the whole chapter forms a picture of that as you read it. So the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. He was a very diligent young man. He got his job done, was very obedient. That's why we sang the first song we sang, Trust and Obey. That's what Samuel was doing. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no vision. Verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. If you read Matthew Henry's commentary, Matthew Henry makes a very big deal out of Eli's laziness. He thinks Eli's lazy, really. And maybe because he likes his ease too much. That's what Matthew Henry... Matthew Henry does not have a high opinion of Eli. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So you see the picture of Eli lying down over here somewhere, somewhere in the temple, in an apartment or some kind of a place where he stayed all the time. And he probably never moved too much out of that place just because of his health and his eyesight and all of that. And Samuel was right there close by, so he could serve all the time. That's kind of the picture. And all Eli had to do is call Samuel, and Samuel was up and after it. So it was nighttime. It was time to go to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. What do you suppose that means? What? At least one was always on. That was always going. There's a section in Leviticus and that explains how that lamp. It's in Leviticus and Exodus both. But if you wanted to turn over, and it's in the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Exodus. It gives you the description of those lamps and what they were supposed to do. But there were 12 lamps, all beaten gold, and they had flowers all over them. Levites were supposed to squeeze oil and keep those lamps burning at all times. But, you know, as the nighttime wore on, the light just, you know, began to dwindle out, and they'd have to start them again the next day, all of them, but at least one. There was one. I think it was a larger lamp. I'm not sure about that. But that lamp, the oil in those lamps were running out, which means it was pretty late at night. And Samuel was just lying down there close to the Holy of Holies. He's obviously not in the Holy of Holies, but he was close to that. And like I say, he was probably lying in a little cubicle or something like that, so he could always hear Eli and be ready in an instant to get up and serve. Then the Lord called Samuel, this is verse 4, and said, then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I, and ran to Eli, and said, here am I, for you called. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for you call me. But he said, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, here is the call of Samuel. Three different times he calls Samuel. Look at the differences in the call. You know, the Lord called Samuel by name. That's very important that he calls Samuel by name. It's really important to know that the instant he called, Samuel was awake and ready to go. And he was up and gone. He said, here am I, for you called. Do you recognize those words? Do you recognize the here am I words? Yeah, all the great prophets said that when they were called. You know, Isaiah called, here am I. And you can go over to, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 6. I just think that's an interesting. You remember how Isaiah was called? What chapter is and what verse is that? Do what? Yeah, if you remember the call of Isaiah, it was the year that the king Uzziah died. Eight, that's right. It's the year that the king Uzziah died, saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fill the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. And you remember that story. Then he said, this is verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go with me? Then I said, here am I. Send me. That was Isaiah. Did anybody else use those words that you can remember? Did anybody else use the words, here am I, send me? I seem to remember that there was a couple more of them. That's a common way to answer the call. Did Moses use those same words when he was called? After these things, God tested Abraham, it is. And he said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here am I. That's like a... Now, here's a question that is interesting to me. I mean, we talk about this being called all the time, don't we? Is there anybody in this room that has not been called? If you're a Christian, you've been called. Am I right? You call. That's right. Now, how many have been called by the Lord? Does anybody say, well, yeah, the Lord appeared to me and called me? Has it ever happened in anybody's life where they said, where the Lord said to me, do this or that or whatever? Boy, we doesn't. What's our problem? You think there are no Samuels around? What's the problem?
He didn't
know
me the same way he did.
No,
yeah. Are you talking about a voice that talks?
Oh, I don't know. I'm talking about your own experience. I don't know what it might be. I never have heard a voice myself.
Well, I have.
Oh, yeah. Well, I hope you went and got in the trailer and got and slept it off. Here's the actual point I'm trying to make is you know, the Lord is real in the sense that he takes care of us in all kinds of ways. We don't even know most of them, but he takes care of us in all kinds of ways. David?
Well, I think in Hebrews it kind of gives some principle here.
All right.
That God, after he spoke long ago,
all right.
In the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us all in his Son.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
When he appointed heir of all things to whom he has made all the world. So the prophets were pointing to Jesus.
That's right.
Talking in types and shadows.
That's right.
And now the substance has come. Grace and truth has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And he has given us the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
To illuminate us and guide us.
That's right.
And if we all have subjective experiences of hearing or movements in our heart, it's always towards what as a Christian would in the ethical practices of a Christian. But he has revealed the principles of his saving grace in the Scriptures. And all things are tested and held up to Scripture.
That's right.
If any prophet comes, he doesn't speak of the Lord. Word of the Lord.
That's right. Now, I was teasing, you know, a little bit when I said, you know, there are not any Samuels among us. The fact is, there aren't any Samuels among us. God spoke in these last days through His Son. And believe me, we are adequately spoken to. That's right. And we're adequately filled. We're adequately set. We know exactly what to do. The word itself is a transforming word. Now this is what's happening to Samuel. What you're going to see of Samuel is Samuel is going to get bigger and bigger. I mean, Samuel is going to be incredible before he gets through with his life. But he's going to be incredible and powerful in ways that you would never expect. He's not, you know, Samuel is not like Isaiah, even though he's a prophet, is he? Samuel is going to be different from any prophet we've ever seen before. It's, in fact, Samuel is going to be known primarily for who he affects. You know, he's the guy that's going to be anointing the kings. He's going to be the guy that anoints Saul as king. Then he's going to anoint David as king. His job is more to be a kingmaker than anything else. He's like the rest of the prophets, but he himself is pointing to something else, just like all of these people are pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the king. Jesus is where we're all headed. All right. So Samuel is called by God three different times, and each time he's ready to serve, but he has no way to know who it is that's calling him. He thinks it's Eli. Eli is a little bit slow, as you can see on the uptake here. And finally, by the third time, and one of the commentaries says that Eli still had a flicker of Yahweh. And so he was able to say, yes, this is God speaking. He still had a sense of who God was and how God operated, how God operates. So he was finally able to say, yeah, this is God talking to you, Eli. Go back and lay down. And then he gave him the precise words to speak. Therefore, Eli, this is go and lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Boy, I wish we all were able to hear the Lord when he speaks. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. All right, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak for your servant hears. What do you see there? What's happening? The three big things that's happening here. What are they? One, it sounds like the Lord's physically there. And that's really something that you have to think about a little bit to see. And because, you know, is this a theophany? I don't know that anybody knows. Is this a dream, a vision that Samuel is having? I don't know that anybody knows that for sure. Now, you know, when Moses came to the burning bush, the Lord was there. Wasn't any question about that. Esau and what's his brother's name?
Jacob.
Jacob was battling with the angel all night. That was a true theophany. We don't know for sure whether that's what this was, whether this was a vision he had in the night as he slept. We don't know that. But one thing is certain, the Lord was there. The Lord was physically, I don't know whether he was physically present or not, but Samuel, at least, the least you can say is Samuel visualized an actual presence now. That's the big thing. What's the other two? This time the Lord called him twice. What significance is there to the fact that he called him twice? That's the way the Lord does it. When he gets ready, when he wanted to talk to Abraham, he called Abraham's name twice. When he gets ready to appear to Samuel, he calls his name twice. Samuel, Samuel, verily, verily. Or Abraham, Abraham. When Samuel, when he went to Abraham to have him take Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice, that's when he used his name twice. Say, Abraham, Abraham, do what I tell you to do. And Abraham did it. Samuel is the same. That's two things that are different. What else is different? The third thing. What else do you see that's different? I think it's very significant. Myself, I don't know, you may not. Did he use the exact words that Eli told him to use? I mean, Eli spelled out, when he appears to you again, this is what you're supposed to say. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What did Samuel actually say? He left out Lord. Why? That's exactly right. He didn't know the Lord yet. He was a little bit, I guess, doubtful, shy, something. I don't know. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, speak, Lord. He just said, speak. He didn't know who this was right then. For thy servant heareth. So the Lord spoke. Then the Lord said, Samuel. So, here is this little kid. We don't know how little he was. And I keep emphasizing that because what the Lord is going to say to this kid is not something you would ordinarily say to a kid, is it? The Lord finally spoke. Here's what he said. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. What if you were a little kid, 12 years old or under, and God said that to you? Yeah. That's an amazing thing to wake this kid up in the middle of the night and speak these words to him. Now, why do you suppose God didn't say something like, Samuel, I'm going to make you a great prophet, or I'm going to make you, or something like that. Samuel, if you'll just serve me, I'm going to make you a great prophet, or whatever. He didn't say anything like that, did he? He said, Samuel, this is my word. this is precisely what's going to happen. There's not one thing you're going to be able to do about it. This is going to happen, period. Do you recognize that, by the way, a word from the Lord? Have you seen it? Have you seen it before? Have you seen that word? Yeah. Not exactly in those words, but in chapter 2, Eli already knows what's about to happen to his household. That this is exactly the same word from God that Eli got from the man of God. And there came a man of God to Eli, this is verse 27 of chapter 2, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to his house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices, my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves in the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will be not one old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever." Eli already knew that. He already had heard that from the man of God. But this is God himself saying to Samuel, this is what's about to happen in Israel. What does it mean when it says that everyone who hears, the two ears of everyone of it, who hears it will tingle? What does that mean? When those words are used in the Old Testament, it is supposed to give the sense that there's great disaster coming. There's great disaster coming. And on that day, I will fulfill against thee all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I will declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity they knew because his sons were blaspheming God. And you did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. All of these sacrifices, offerings, anything you do, Eli, is not going to change anything. This is a done deal. It's set. And it's not going to change. That's this is the death of Eli's house. It's done. Now, verse 15. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli's vision. To tell the vision to Eli. Do you blame him? No. Do you wonder why he didn't go immediately when he had the vision? Wake Eli up and say, "Do you know what that?" He was afraid. That's right. And he was a kid. I mean, this must have been an awful thing, you know, burden for him too. Yeah, he went off to sleep. He did. Yeah. Samuel lay there. I don't know whether he was asleep or not, but it says he lay there till morning. Then he opened the doors of the house. He went about his normal business. He was a servant of the Lord. He took care of all of his chores, the things he had to do. I suspect he avoided Eli for a while. He was afraid to tell him the vision. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am again. I'm ready." And Eli said, "What was it that you told, that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also." Here's a little application. Is that the right word? "May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Now, Samuel told Eli everything that the Lord had told him that night. And Eli's response is very telling. What do you make of Eli's response? What does that tell you?
He was agreeing with God that he deserved that.
He was agreeing with God. That's precisely. He was agreeing with God. He understood that he deserved it. What else does he understand? What else does Eli understand?
He knew that a child couldn't make that up. It had to come from God.
He did. He knew it's God's word, but he knew God's word was fixed. He knew Eli knows God enough. There's enough in Eli to know who God is and what God has done and what he is going to do. And he accepts that because it is God who said it. He doesn't blame Samuel for saying it. He knows it's God has said. He accepts it with a kind of resignation. He doesn't fuss about it. He's not fussing about it. As a matter of fact, here again, Matthew Henry is. I keep using Matthew Henry's name, but Matthew Henry is makes a big point of how Eli responds to this, because it sounds like somebody who knows they're saved by grace. Sins are atoned for, really. It sounds like something like that, no matter how serious he sins. It's not so with those sons of his, but Eli is still apparently has a flicker of faith in God in him, and so he doesn't respond to it. So verse 19: Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? A lot of time is passing here. Samuel is growing up, and none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean?
Does that mean all the prophecies or all the words that the Lord gave him came true?
How do you tell whether a prophet is a prophet of God or not? Whether his words come true. If he says it and it comes true, he's a prophet. If it says it and it doesn't, that's how you test a prophet. What this is saying here is that Samuel is a real prophet of God. Okay? And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. That's how they knew. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, This is a story that, a narrative that has to do with the effect of the word of the Lord. That's what this is about. When the Lord speaks, when the word of the Lord goes forth, things change big time. And the picture here is the change that is in Samuel. Samuel has this encounter with the Lord, and he's an entirely different person after this. He's a prophet of the Lord. His words don't fall to the ground. He grew, and believe me, that means more than just physical. He got bigger, of course, but he grew in stature. People knew all the way from Dan to Beersheba. All the way. You know what it means when it says Dan to Beersheba? That's the extremes of Israel, and everybody in there knew that Samuel was going. So important. One of the really important concepts that we have to get out of this story is the effect that the word of the Lord has on people. And so as I've said before, Samuel is the last of the judges, the kingmaker. He's the one that's going to be the kingmaker. And if we don't get anything else out of this narrative about Samuel, we need to know that the word of the Lord is eternal. Eli knew that. When he said when he got the word from Samuel, he knew exactly what was about to happen. The word of the Lord is eternal. It's true. It's certain. It doesn't change, and it has a total claim on a person's life. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel. Is there anything else anybody needs to add to what has been said already? No?
You know, you asked the question about why the Lord didn't tell him that he was going to make him a great prophet.
Yeah.
And in general, the Lord doesn't show us where he's going.
That's right.
He entrusted Samuel with something to do.
Yep.
Difficult words of people, and to stand for what the word of the Lord said. And a lot of times in our lives, we're given things to do for the Lord, things in our past. We don't know where He's going with it.
Exactly.
So we're to obey His instructions.
That's a very, very good point. That's a very good point. When this chapter says that he didn't know the Lord, he didn't know how God works. Eli had an inkling, just an inkling of how God works left. But the fact that he gave him this prophecy to give to Eli is an indication of how God works, and He doesn't work by saying I'm going to make you rich or famous or all of that kind of thing. He does by giving you a task to do, like He did Paul. I'm going to make you a minister to the Gentiles. Anything else? Yes. As a matter of fact, I actually thought about that for quite a long while when I was preparing this lesson. What does that actually mean? And I believe you got it right. I believe that's what that refers to, is the fact that he was doing the Lord's work, but I think it carries with it the indication that he was doing what was right in the house of the Lord. I mean, you know, those sons of Eli were out there stealing meat and all kinds of, they were doing all kinds of, Samuel had absolutely nothing to do with any of that. He was doing the work of the Lord the way the Lord is supposed to. He was taking care of the lamps the way Leviticus said to do it. He was taking care of the temple the way it said to do it. He was taking care of the whatever, the way it's supposed to be done. I think that's what that means, yeah.
There's something, 21a says, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh.
The tabernacle was set up in Shiloh. By the way, he's going to, because that's where Samuel was, I presume. But part of the destruction is going to be Shiloh. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to find in the fourth chapter that Shiloh gets destroyed too.
In the Israel, they put the ark at Shiloh. That's where it was.
But it's not going to stay there very much longer.
Well,
not much longer. All right. This is just an incredibly fine story. It's fun to read and fun to talk about. I hope the Lord blesses you with Samuel as we go forward through this narrative. We have prayer requests. Right.